there's something going to be taking place that has to do with a romance today. It has to do with military movements that are taking place, about kings, about leaders, about things that are taking place in this world. And the book of Joshua in chapter 2 is going to start to focus on Rahab today. And we're going to read this entire chapter, and we're going to go back and look at some of the points that are available to us in this story. But it is not fictional. This is all true. This is God's word. And to remember that and remember to apply that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful day you've given to us. Lord, first of all, we ask you to just continue to watch over our pastor and Sophie as they travel, Lord. Just give them journey mercies, and thank you for this time that they can have of rest, Lord, and bring them back strong and willing and able to preach the word, the Holy Spirit leading him, Lord. And we just thank you so much for the shepherd that we have. Thank you for this opportunity that I can be here today to express your word, Lord. Use me today, Lord. The Holy Spirit speak these words. It's not me. I want no credit. It's all God. And Lord, thank you for everyone that has come out today, that it will be a blessing to each and every one of us, that Lord, we give all glory to you, and we praise this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Joshua chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along, it'll take a little bit on this, but, and I'm going to apologize, I already apologized on Wednesday night to the Bible study class. This is a rerun from Wednesday night, and they're going to hear this again, and thankfully they all said, well, we need to hear it again. So, but it's going to be a more elaborate, you're going to get some more things out of this, I hope. So, then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell the business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country so the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you which you have come, made us swear, unless When we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, this blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to the words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." May God bless his word. And thank you so much for this word and for this story. Again, it is true. Well, it's true in excitement and everything that's being fulfilled in this lesson. And we can learn that it's all true to life. It is an adventure. It's an adventure. It's something that we would see in a movie and on television today and made out. But this story takes place where Moses has now died and Joshua is now in charge. In chapter 1, God told him to be courageous as he goes into this land. And he will take this land. And he's about to lead the people of Israel to cross the Jordan River into the Canaan. And 500 years earlier, God had promised Abraham that he would establish his descendants in this land, which is why it's referred to as the Promised Land. And the people of Israel are finally going to cross the Jordan. They're finally going to take and claim this land. The two men that are sent in this story, remember, in the 4 years of their travel and through the wilderness, the Amalekites and different tribes were constantly attacking Israel and attacking the Jews as they were all through this journey. These men had military experience. They were a special forces type of people that they were sending in because they had seen battles. Joshua had seen battle when Moses was at the top of the mountain holding his hands and battling the Amalekites, and Joshua was in the middle of the battle. There was training that was taking place. It was not something that was just set up and, oh, we picked a couple of guys out of the crowd. These guys knew military movements. They knew what they were looking for. So throughout this time, it was now time to send these men in. It was D-Day. It was time to go in and check out what this battle was going to come about. And Joshua in verse 1 says that he secretly sent the two spies from Shittim. They go over and to look at the land of Jericho, especially Jericho. Now, got a map that we've got, and it's Abel Shittim is where they've located now. That's where they've come out of the wilderness, come through Moab. They've had the battle that was mentioned just a minute ago with Cheyenne and Og, and the battles that were taking place in that hill country. Now you got the low-lying area of the Jordan River that they're going to cross. About 7 miles from Shittim over to the Jordan River, 7 miles from there to Jericho. Jericho being a fortified city, probably been there already for a couple hundred years. And we know about the walls of Jericho, and we're going to learn about that in our class. But the thing that is so important, it was a strategic location. Jericho was a strategic location to come from that lowland and come from the area of Moab and to attack the rest of the high country. It was an important pass there. There was a lot of travel, a lot of things that were taking place. It was an important city. It wasn't very large. It was only about 10 acres, which every city block is about 2 acres. So it's about 5 city blocks is the size of this city. In the archaeological studies and stuff that I've seen and read online and things that are put out there on different sites in that area. So What's taking place is that Joshua is sending these men specifically into this city. He mentioned it specifically. And it was in their mind that there were they had to check out and look at the defensive capabilities of this city so they could mount an attack. And they had to look at this entire area. They wanted to know what the inhabitants were like, what the size of the army was. They wanted to know all the information they could about this city. This was laid upon Joshua's heart that this is where we're going first. One thing that the people of the land are marked for destruction, in Genesis 15, 16, when it says, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to Canaan, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." It's reached its full measure. The religion that was taking place and where Rahab was living, there was sacrifices of kids. There was debauchery that was taking place. That's what was going on in this land of Canaan. And that's why God was setting this up for this invasion that was about to happen. The Amorites had used their God-given freedom of choice to sin and turn away from God, and this culture had degenerated so badly. And so the men are now in here, and they have to note the activities of this area. The thing that's different is that Joshua, different from 40 years prior, when the 12 men were sent into the Promised Land, those 12 men came back, and they gave a report to all of Israel. They all heard the comments. And of course, we know only Joshua and Caleb were the two that said, "We can take this." They were truly saw and had the power of God and saw that they could go on and take the land. But the rest of the conversation about what the other men saw and what all the men saw, what is in front of the congregation, in front of all the people. In this chapter, and what Joshua did is that he sent the men secretly. The two spies are sent secretly from there. At the end of the chapter, it says that they only reported to Joshua. They came back and only reported to him. Joshua was not looking for a consensus of the people this time. There was no doubt they were crossing the Jordan. There was no stopping them this time. He had the courage, and he was proving that he was going to push forward. So the ideas that we have is that we understand that he wasn't taking their feedback, but rather to gather information. So these men are now leaving camp. They have a 7-mile trek that they have to go. They left secret. Did they leave at night? Leave at dark? Don't know. They've taken off. They now have to, the 7 miles of travel, they have to cross the Jordan. At this time of year, it's very high. There's a lot of water flowing down that river. There is a ford that's mentioned later on. So they probably crossed at this ford, crossed the river, and they've now made their way to Jericho. And they've made it, and it says here that they despised secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go and view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So all the reasons why they landed at that site, they were there in Rahab's home for all the different reasons that man can mention. There were presence of strangers in all kinds of establishments, so there was not going to be undue suspicion of two strangers that came into the city. Her building, her structure was actually built on the wall. Again, archaeological studies show that Jericho was actually made of two separate walls, one inside the other, and structures were built over the top of the walls. So here she was on the exterior of the wall. So the men probably looked at this and thought, strategically, this is a good location. We can come in here because we're in this house of ill repute. Nobody's going to mind that strangers and travelers are in here. We can get to the outside of the wall if we need to escape quickly because her structure is on the wall. We know that it's high on the wall, so therefore they can see all the military action, the movement, the number of people that are within Jericho. All of these things made sense. They all made sense. But the thing was, is that those are all man's reasons. And we're going to see why they really ended up in Rahab's abode. They arrived there because it was all because of God. It was God that was directing this entire plan. We know that this is the main reason, and we're going to talk about that later, that we see that, unfortunately, these men failed to remain undetected through this time. So they've now come into this room, and they've failed to remain undetected. Perhaps their disguises weren't good enough. Perhaps somebody else heard them talking and what was going on, and you know, somebody asking where they came from. Who knows? But right away, the king has now made contact to Rahab. And Rahab, we know you have these strangers here. We know what's going on. You need to turn them over to us. And when the guards came looking for these agents against Rahab, and they were there, and they were sent then on a wild goose chase. After the soldiers left, Rahab asked the men to spare her life, her family's life, if the city was to be destroyed. The men agreed, and there was a secret code, and they instructed her to leave this scarlet thread hanging in her window so that the Jewish army would not destroy her and her family. That's the basic story of Joshua chapter 2. But we need to look at the things that are so vital to what these men are going to experience and what we can learn from the Word of God. My first point that I've got is that struggling and lost people notice when God is at work in His people. They notice. People notice something different about you at work. Do family members notice something different about you that are not saved? Is the Holy Spirit within your life and dwelling and expressing, and those people see something different in you? They see God in you, and it's not just something. They see God in you. That's the thing that we're seeing here. Remember, after these soldiers left on their wild goose chase, Rahab spoke to those two spies, and she told them that she had heard about these miracles. God had been doing this work in these people of Israel, and perhaps there were travelers from so far away that heard about where they crossed the Red Sea, or what happened at the battle that happened across the Jordan River. Travelers have been coming in, and Rahab is hearing more and more information, hearing what's taking place, evidence of what's taking place. But somehow this lost pagan woman had heard of the mighty works of God of Israel and made her believe in His power. In fact, she spoke of the takeover of all Canaan by the Hebrew people as if it had already been accomplished in verse 9. It says, "And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of land have melted away before you." It's already over. And she's acknowledged it. She understands. She is already knowing the God of heaven and this earth. I know that this is happening. And Rahab, also, that the people of Jericho were afraid of the people of Israel and listened to her words, that this great fear has fallen on them. But Rahab and her countrymen saw work of God all through the people. Then in the reference that says that, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen upon us." First, she mentioned the Lord. The Lord is the one doing that. The Lord is the one giving you the land, and that the terror is within you and the people of God. And they recognize that of the people of God. It reminds us that the people see these things happening, that Rahab's response of her sinful life, that here she is a fellow Amorite of these people of Jericho. And Rahab's response was to leave her sinful lifestyle and embrace a personal faith in God. And it says here that "I know the Lord," and that later on says, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." A strong, strong statement from a woman that is living in this city amongst all the debauchery that's taking place. even within her own life, and she's now changed. There's repentance coming in this woman's life. She knows that this should not occur any longer, and she wants out. She's looking forward to the battle that's going to take place in the destruction. But for her to say, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." All those words, she is referring to God as Yahweh. She didn't use the Canaanite word for God of somebody of this earth or just the God of the earth or the God of the air. It was God of all. It was God Yahweh. She recognized the Hebrew name of what they personally use of God. She is acknowledging this today. Reminds us even today that people like Rahab see things in their life other people have gone through in their relationship with God. It makes them yearn and long to have what you have. But that step goes even farther, and we're going to see later on the lessons. But even now, do people see that in your lives? Do people see God in your lives? Is it just here when you're inside the building and the closed doors and here for a message and that's it and that's all the farther we take it? Do people see God in your lives when you leave here and where you deal with them, when you deal with them at the store and you deal with them at work? Do they see God? This life is not about our jobs, about making money, about our leisure life. It's not at all about any of that. Our lives, who are a follower of Christ, our lives are all about Christ and all about God. That is and should be our only focus in our life. Do we take that with us when we go? Look at Rahab. Here she is in the life that she led, and now she's repented of this. I'm not doing this anymore. We're going to find out where her life takes her. Not to do this anymore. And she is there standing. You think the fear that's going to come upon her, that the king is upon her, the people around her aren't going to believe her? She is in a desolate place, all by herself now, and with her mouth, and I am pronouncing Yahweh is coming, and I acknowledge that he's God. Do we do that? Do we tell our grandkids and our kids about God and that we are followers of God? Of our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, sacrificed for us, are we telling them? We need to leave here today and we need to go and tell every day of our lives and be a Rahab and have that strength in what she's done. And then God will bless. God blessed Rahab all through her life. And that's what we need. This isn't just a simple message and just a cute little story that we used to tell the kids in Bible school. This is an important message. But Rahab heard with her own ears the power of God working in through the people and made this known. So the investigative work of the spies, it was genuine, it was deep, it was faith relationship with God, involves this entire group of people here because God is using these two men as well. They were gods. They were followers of God. They faithfully did what they were to do. They took the orders that Joshua told them to do. They did exactly. Check out Jericho. Go. And they went to this location. And they talked to the woman. They didn't just go in secret and just hide out. And they saw what this woman was seeking and was looking for. And that's the thing that we do as well, is when we're proclaiming God in our lives and people ask, tell them. I think of Ray Comfort. I know this is one of Bill Robb's favorite CDs. He made copies and copies of this for years when it first came out. And it was hell's best kept secret. The lies that were out there, and it was an order of this for this CD, for people, for this message, for people to hear that you have to speak up. Satan had such a secret out there, and the easiest way for him to do it is to shut everybody's mouth. Just listen to all the words, listen to your Christian radio, listen and bebop in your car, and all of that is fine, and listen and read your Bible in the morning, and then that's it. It's closed, and now I'm just going in the rest of the world, and I'm going to go deal with the rest of the world the other way. No. People see something in you, and they ask you, tell them. Proclaim Christ to them. Tell them what God has done in your life. That's what our discipleship classes are all about. It is that growth that was taking place in those lessons that we saw and how we were to grow. Where were you in the charts within the book? Were you a young believer? Where were you? And then as you went around the chart, you had to grow, and there was growth, and there was growth. For 12 weeks, you went through the book. Well, discipleship doesn't take just 12 weeks and boom, you're done and it's all finished. It's a lifetime. And it's a lifetime in Rahab and what's going to take place with her and things that will change. So things that are there that we know that struggling lost people notice when God is at work in his people's lives. They recognize it. They know it. And they want to seek. They're looking for something. They're lost. They don't know what they're looking for, but they see something different in you. And in John 12:32, it says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. As Jesus said that. Lift Christ up in your life. You don't draw the people to you, you draw them to Christ. But if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The second thing is that God reveals himself to people who seek him. Long before Peter penned these words, out of 2 Peter 3:9, he said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not some come to repentance, not many come to repentance, that all will come to repentance. That was Peter's writing and God's wish that these people should not perish. He didn't want the Amorites to all die. Their sin had taken them in that spiral motion. He didn't want them all to die. Rahab was one of them. If Rahab could have gone and spread the word and had more time and spread the word, could have saved more. But it's a matter of days that's going to take place from the time Rahab has had her first contact at the time that the walls will come down. The three to 5 days before they're going to get there, and then the 7 days they'll be marching around. But things happen quickly. But God loved even the Amorites, even though they rejected him, and not the other way around. God did not reject them. This Amorite woman seeked God. In Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Rahab was diligent in her life. So God knew that Joshua didn't really come to look at the defenses of the city. God knew how he was going to enable them to conquer this fortified city even before they even sent them. But it didn't stop Joshua from sending the men. And God put it on the heart of Joshua to send the men out to scout Jericho. But the situation here is very similar. It's very similar and was mentioned in our class the other night and different things. We had great participation in the class the other night, and I kept having to shush them because they were taking things out of the sermon that I was sharing today. But one of the things was that it was a deliberate action and motion that these men were in Jericho. God had to be there. It's no different. It's no different than what God did in John 4:4 when Jesus had to go into Samaria. He had to go meet the woman at the well. They were asking, why are you going this direction? We don't have to go this way. We don't have to go through Samaria. We can go around to get to Galilee. No, I have to be here. I have to be here. This woman had to hear and had to deal with Christ that day. It was a special divine meeting. God had to be there. And that's the same thing that's happening with Rahab. God had to have those men there because Rahab was something different. Rahab had acknowledged who he really was and who God really was. So it was similar here, ways that these two spies were sent to save Rahab and Jericho. They had to go. But we have to remember that Rahab is living in this middle of this pagan city. The terrible things that are taking place, that I mentioned that the religion of the Amorites, and they believe in child sacrifice. Again, with her being a harlot and now going to turn from that to be no longer. The fear that's taking place of these men, and there are other religions that are all conversing and converging on this city as well as they're traveling back and forth. She acknowledged these words and acknowledged God to these men. Her life changed. She was in that terrible world now for those next few days, trying to round up her family to have them come into the building to be safe. But she was living there. A lot like Lot and what he was doing when at the time when in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the way Lot was, and he needed to get out. And like Abraham petitioning God to please don't destroy Sodom. Are there 50 righteous? Are there 40 righteous? As he pleaded and went on with God and talked to them. But it was a terrible place where Lot was living. It was a terrible place where Rahab was. It's no different for us. We're strangers living in this world. We live in a dangerous, fallen world. We're an alien in this world. We're behind enemy lines as the military guys went in. This isn't our real home. We're just here on a temporary assignment, and we're not here, again, to just make a living. We're in the same situation as Rahab. And she was able to reach her family, to get them there, to get them and get them protected. But the thing is that, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15, they were always prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks and give the reason for the hope that they have. I think Rahab was even doing that with her family. She wasn't able to tell exactly what was going to happen because she was swore to not tell anybody. But she was there probably gathering her family and at least acknowledging that God is coming. But the fellow soldiers, be ready, be attentive, and get ready every day of your lives to be prepared. Because we know this world, it's a lost world. It's a difficult world as we see things flash on our TV screens and things that we hear and things that are taking place, things that we try to explain but we can't. The Satan, the god of this world, is the same pressure that was taking place with Rahab in her life in that community. And we need to be aware and we need to proclaim our God. The final thing is that salvation is based on grace. Think of it. Rahab, nothing going for her, humanly speaking. She didn't deserve to know God. She was an Amorite, part of this corrupt nation, marked for destruction. She was a prostitute, somebody who made a living by breaking God's law. Yet she reached out to God. In this amazing grace, our holy God reached back and not only saved her, but used her in such a powerful way all through the rest of her life. There's a there's a Jewish tradition statement that's out there that when Rahab left, she married a man named Salmon. And the story was that he was one of these two spies that came to Jericho. No biblical proof to that, but that's always been their story. So these two men together came. Rahab is going to be saved later on in the book of Joshua. But Rahab then marries this man. And together they have a son named Boaz. And Boaz was the husband of Ruth, we see in the book of Ruth. And the father of Obed, which then became Rahab's grandson. And Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the great-grandson. And Jesse was the father of David, the king David, who was the great-great-grandson. That we know is in the lineage of Christ. Not a coincidence. It wasn't just a coincidence that the two guys ended up in Rahab's house. It was all God's plan. It was all taking place. Not just the coincidence. When we think of things in your own life, I mean, think of that testimony that Rahab had throughout her entire life. And then eventually in those generations later on for that to happen, think of David to look back and look at the story and where his whole lineage came from and came through Rahab. Think about that testimony in your own life. What has God done for you? What is that miracle in your life? How are you saved? How did God save you? Probably shared this before, but personal testimony. We talked about that in discipleship as well. But I remember coming back from Colorado, in a spring winter snowstorm, I was traveling on Interstate 80 out in western Nebraska, and the terrible snowstorm that hit, and all of a sudden everything just collapsed in, and I couldn't see anything, and the roads were horrible. It was full blizzard, and I was in the middle of nowhere between Grand Island and Ogallala, and it was a little town called Wood River that was along the way, and I would drive this road quite often. I had a family in Colorado, and I'd drive back and forth, and I have no idea, except by the grace of God, and I was not saved at the time. I was dating a young girl who grew up in the Baptist church, and that was my beloved wife. It was a testimony through my whole life. But that night, it was dark and the blizzard that was going on. I couldn't see anything. I had no idea where the next exit was. There were no other cars on the road. I had no idea what I was going to do. God directed that car, got off the interstate, got to this town of Wood River. Wood River had a motel. I mean, it was out in the sticks, out in the brush area, the sand hills and stuff of western Nebraska. And all that was there was a motel that had like six rooms. I mean, it was nothing of a town. And I got there and I got in the motel, and I got a room and I was safe for the night. And I thank God for that night. But that's not the important part of the story, that when God finally told me what he did. I was listening to the radio then the next day, as everything cleared, crystal clear blue sky, was able to get back on the road, and I had the radio on. And I found out I-70, which is going down through middle Kansas, parallels I-80 through Nebraska. And this storm was so big, it hit part of I-70 as well. Two kids from a Christian college got killed in a car accident straight south of where I was. The same that night before, the night that God led me off that road and saved me. And I just thought, why me, God? Those two kids, they were Christians. Christian, I assume Christians, because they went to the Christian college. But why me? Why did he say me and not them? That wasn't fair. Changed my life. Accepted Christ. Changed my life and the way I was living. Finally understood what this girl was trying to show me.
Amen.
But that's what we need. That's what Rahab had. But that's what we need, each and every one of us, to when we talk to people. Tell them what God has done. Let them see God's light within you. Shine your light. Shine your light in this world. So God used a grace, his amazing grace, was used on Rahab in spite of her sin. She's a perfect example of grace. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. It's God has chosen. God is in control. God saved you. Now proclaim him. So Rahab's life showed that we don't deserve God's gift, but we receive it. Remember that the secret code of what Rahab had, the secret code in our story was the scarlet thread hanging out of the window. It's interesting that God laid this upon the heart of the two men, the two spies, that was the example. Look back to Exodus chapter 12. I just thought it was just obvious to me when I said this and when I read this and read it over. But in Exodus chapter 12, if I can find my verses. That the night of the unleavened bread, how the men, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and with this he leaves this blood in the lintel of the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. To read that, and that symbolism, that blood that was on the doorposts for those spies, that they've heard that story for all of their days. They're the younger generation. They weren't there 40 years ago when they came out of Egypt. This is the next generation. But for those men, that they had heard that, they knew that and that promise that God made to them, and that was the example that they gave to Rahab for her to remember that. That what's going to happen is to remember that cord there was to hang out to remind them of our faith and to remind us of the crimson blood of Christ and what he did for us. It's all a reminder. And that protection that came about now, not to just her, but to her father's family. It's all by grace. It was all by God's grace that this took place. So if you're here today, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, he's knocking on the door. That's the symbolism of what God and what Christ did for us, how he died on the cross for those that are lost, for the whole world, and that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The wonderful grace that he bestowed upon us just to ask God to forgive you of your sin and start your life over as Rahab did. Start over even as a Christian. Is there a time of repentance that you need to turn from things that are in your life? For that light to shine again in your heart and shine to the world and take it to the world for what Christ did for you. These are all the promises that Rahab heard from those men when she acknowledged God as Yahweh. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you did for Rahab, that you heard her cry from that wilderness and from that city, that all of this took place, that it was all in your grace and your plan. Lord, I just thank you so much for being here today, for your word that was expressed, for the patience and of the people that are here. Now, Lord, that we just accept this, Lord. We understand this wonderful grace you bestow upon us, and now we share it with the world. We take it out of these doors, and we share the love of Christ through this world. We thank you again for everyone. Give them safe journeys today, and we give all glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.